We're going to continue in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to draw our remarks from verse 26. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." In verses 20 through 24 of this same chapter, Paul has encouraged the brethren in Ephesus to put off the old man of sin and to take on this new man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then he tells them to leave the behavior of the old man behind with it and to take on the behavior of the new man. He tells them to put aside lying and to replace it with truth, as we've just discussed. He tells them to put aside stealing and replace it with working for your own livelihood. He tells them to put aside corrupt words and to replace it with edification. And in verse 26, he tells them to put aside wrathful and sinful wrath and to replace it with a sinless anger. Most scholars believe that Paul is referencing the fourth psalm in this verse. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." So not only is this a New Testament command given to the Ephesians and to us as well, it was also a concept found in the Old Testament. But what exactly does it mean to be angry and yet refrain from sinning? In our culture today, anger has become analogous with negative actions. Today, when world leaders get angry, world wars erupt. When drivers get road rage, wrecks happen. When couples get mad at each other, divorce seems inevitable in the eyes of the world. But Paul is not condemning anger in this passage. Rather, he is acknowledging that anger is an emotion that we're all going to face from time to time as humans. Now, I believe there are two sides to the anger we find in this passage, two sides to the term anger as it's described in the Scriptures. And Paul references them both in Ephesians chapter 4. The first type of anger, the first side to our anger as Christians that Paul describes, is a non-sinful anger, or a righteous anger, if you will. Now, the term righteous anger is a term that may seem like an oxymoron to us, but I assure you this is a biblical concept that we can find in God's Word. In fact, even God is described as an angry God in the Scriptures. You may remember in Matthew chapter 21 and in John chapter 2, Jesus gets angry at the people that were turning the temple into a den of thieves, as he put it. In fact, he got so angry, he even acts upon that anger that he has. He overturns the tables of the money changers and drives them out of the temple. So anger, in and of itself, is not wrong. And as we can see from the account of Jesus and the money changers, even the actions that arise from the manifestation of anger is not wrong necessarily either. I'd like to read a quote from a commentary about Ephesians chapter 4. The commentary says, "A Christian should not be provoked to anger over everything. If we are easily provoked, we have developed a sinful attitude known as wrath. The Scriptures reveal that God does not get angry with sinful attitudes and behavior." God does get angry with sinful attitudes and behavior, excuse me. "The Lord's anger is always just and therefore not sinful because he is angry at the correct things," end quote. I think this commentary hits the nail right on the head. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 12, verse 19, they all show that God gets angry sometimes, but it is not for unrighteous reasons. So it is possible for us as humans to get angry as well and yet refrain from sinning if we are angry for the right reasons. If we read on in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 31 that Paul says to remove all anger and wrath from among them. So Paul is not commanding in verse 26. He's not saying be angry. He's not telling them to go out there and be really, really mad at people. That's not what he's saying. He realizes that, however, that as humans, we're going to get angry from time to time. But it's our job as Christians to make sure that anger doesn't turn into sin and let it fester into sin. There is, however, another side to anger, and that is what the Bible describes as wrathful anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 told us that it's possible to be angry and yet refrain from sinning. But the second part of that verse uses a different Greek word to denote a more long-lasting state of anger, and it's translated as wrath. The Greek word translated as wrath is a noun in the dative sense, which indicates that the noun is in one place and not moving from it. It stays, it lives there in a wrathful, angry state. Wrath is also a stronger word than anger. While anger is something that can be controlled and not necessarily sinful, a wrathful attitude is in direct contrast to the attitude a child of God should have. The Greek word used here to describe this wrath indicates an unmoving state of anger, as we just stated, and in which there is no attempt to escape from that. And this is what Paul is directly condemning in verse 26. The preceding verses indicate that the old man would have been inclined to wrath, or inclined to a wrathful attitude. But the new man, now that we've been renewed into this new man, we have been renewed and we flee from that wrathful attitude. We put off the angry man, the old wrathful attitude that we used to have. Wrath is a physical manifestation of our anger that has just boiled over. When we let anger begin to take root in our hearts and our minds, it starts to change over time, slowly, into bitterness and rage, which are called sins by God. I recently read a story about this little boy who had a bad habit of losing his temper. He was just a young boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And this little boy had, like I said, had a bad habit of losing his temper. So his father, one day, came up to him and gave him a bag of nails. And he told him that every time he lost his temper, he wanted to go take a hammer and drive a nail into the back fence post in the backyard. So the first day that the boy did this, he drove 37 nails into the fence post. But then, as the days went by, it gradually dwindled, and he did it less and less. He discovered that it was easier to just hold his temper and to hold his tongue rather than to use all of his strength to drive in one single nail for losing his temper. So finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper a single time. And so he ran to his father and he said, "Dad, I went the whole day without losing my temper." And rather than being excited about it, the father tells him, "Well, now, every day that you go without losing your temper, I want you to pull a nail out of that fence post." And so the days passed, and the boy began to do this, and he would take a nail out of the post most days, but there was an exception to that occasionally. But one day, he was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone out of that fence post. The father took his son, in kind of a surprising action, he took him by the hand, and he led him to that fence post, and he said, "You've done well, my son, but look at all the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out. It won't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry.' The wound is still there." And I believe that's how our anger is as well. I've seen all too many times in my own life, times when I've lost my temper and it's caused me to do and say things that I can never take back. And that's happened a lot more often than I'd like to admit. And I'm sure that if you take an honest look, a truthful look at your life, you'll see the same thing. But how do we combat this anger and this wrathful attitude? The scriptures give us a very clear outline as to what we can do. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The most practical book in the New Testament, the book of James, tells us that we need to be swift to hear, but rather slow to speak, and slow to be wrathful as well. That is to be ready and willing to listen before we speak. And we also need to be slow to wrath, or slow to get angry. He further elaborates on that command by saying, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we need not to be easily angered by anything. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." The wise man tells that the patience plays a key role in our ability to be slow to wrath. So not only do we need to be slow to anger, we also need to have patience with others in order to avoid wrath. And finally, the last verse I want to share, the psalmist gives us a warning to all the people of all ages in Psalm 37, Psalm verses 8 through 9. It says there, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." In other words, we are to flee from all wrath and cease all unrighteous anger. Ephesians 4 tells us that the anger that we experience has the tendency to cause us to sin, but we have been given the tools by the scriptures, by God, to fight it, to fight that wrathful attitude that we once had. God has given us the ability to flee from wrath by employing patience and kind words, being slow to anger. So in the days to come, I hope that we'll strive to be a people that become more and more like God, in that we mold our actions and our emotions to be like His, not like the old man which we have put off, that we will be angry and yet refrain from sinning. Thank you.